Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. Every day on Basic Gospel, you hear the Word of God revealing true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We are live right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the tough issues of real life, we invite your calls right now. 844-32-BASIC. Again, 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Ephesians. We actually addressed it on yesterday's broadcast, but here's what it has to say. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So the admonition here, the encouragement here that Paul is giving to us is to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the love of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So there's this issue of control. Who's in control of any given situation? A lot of times when we employ defense mechanisms, control mechanisms in life, what we're saying is that we're in control. Life has happened. Something negative has come our way. We've been disappointed by that. We get fearful over that. So we step in and try to take control of that situation so that we can control the outcome. Because it's all about the outcome. We want a particular result to happen in these situations. But as we try to implement those control mechanisms, we find out that we aren't in control. And that produces more fear. And that, amps up our game. We want to try even harder. So we implement more control mechanisms, more defense mechanisms. And that's a vicious cycle until we drop down out of that and just give up and say, woe is me. That's that area of self-pity. So we have to step back and say, who's in control? And here's where theology, correct theology, comes into play. God created us. We are created beings. We are not independent beings. We are dependent beings. And here in this passage, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What happens when a person gets drunk on wine? That's one of those control mechanisms, defense mechanisms. We just want to numb the pain. We just want to kill the pain so we don't feel anymore. So we get drunk on wine. Well, in that act, we are showing our human nature, this dependent nature that God has created us with. Why? We can't numb the pain by ourselves. We have to use something from outside of ourselves to numb that pain. So we rely on wine or strong drink to kill that pain. But as it says, that leads to debauchery. You make crazy decisions in drunken states. And if that's our continual state, boy, we're going to make all kinds of bad decisions, which is going to push us right down into that area of self-pity. Yeah. So we have to step back and say, who is in control? God is in control, and he has come to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit so that he can be involved in our day-to-day situation so that we know that we have somebody that we can lean upon.
Right.
And that's Jesus Christ himself. So who's in control of your life? The one who loves you and gave himself for you.
Yes.
That's good news right there.
I'll say that is good news, and you hear it every day on Basic Gospel. We have plenty of open lines right now, calls beginning to come in, but we want to hear from you as well. 844-32-BASIC. That's the new call-in number, 844-32-BASIC. Want to hear from you if you have a question, if you have something that you'd like to discuss, maybe the issues of the world are a bit frustrating and you'd like to just maybe exercise that safety valve, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. 844-32-BASIC.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Anna in Corpus Christi listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Anna.
Hi, how are you?
We're doing well. Welcome.
Great. I have a question about two different scriptures, and I'd like to know what the difference is about death and dying. One of the scriptures says that the dead are asleep and they know nothing. And the other scripture says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I'm wondering whether one is, well, whatever. I'm just wondering about that.
Well, certainly the New Testament, even Jesus describes death for believers simply as sleep. We go to sleep and then we wake up in the arms of Christ himself. I think that's what that passage in 2 Corinthians is talking about, that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. The scripture does not teach soul sleep. There's lots of different denominations and different groups that believe in soul sleep, but I don't think that's what the Word of God teaches. I think that upon death, you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to know where that somewhere is. And for those of us who are in Christ, that somewhere is in the very presence of God himself. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord.
So what does the other scripture mean then?
That you're physically dead. The body doesn't know anything. The body is dead. The brain no longer works. All of that.
So they are tied in together then.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That's the whole point of the resurrection, is so that our soul that has gone to God can be reunited with the glorified body. And in fact, everyone gets resurrected, even those who are alive when Jesus comes back, because our current bodies aren't going to inherit the kingdom.
Yes.
New bodies.
Yes.
So everybody has to be resurrected somehow. Physically, people who are dead can't know anything because nothing works.
No,
brain's
yes,
not there, nothing.
Yes. Okay. I thought they had different meanings, but they're tied in together. Yes,
mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And thank you.
Well, thanks for your call, Anna. We certainly appreciate hearing from you today. Well, let's go to Queens and talk with Frank, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor.
How are you today, my friend?
Thank God. I'm blessed and highly favored. I just have a question. There was a pastor that passed away in a plane crash about 3 weeks ago, him and his wife and the assistant pastor. I can't think of his name right now offhand. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Is that Miles Munford? Is that his?
I think so.
Yes.
Yeah, down in the Caribbean.
He was really a great man of God. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, I mean, did God allow something like that to happen? I mean, how do you really kind of explain that? He was actually going to a conference for, I think, pastors or some big important conference, and I don't know. I mean, how do you explain that?
Well, it's just a life event. I mean, it's just what happens in this world in which we live. But he had great hope. So upon his death, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Not a bad deal for him. Not a bad deal for him at all. We have to recognize the validity, the veracity of the gospel message in a situation like that. Death, from our vantage point, from human eyes, it looks like the end of things. But from God's perspective, it's not. God has demonstrated power over death. That's the reality of the resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was a victorious moment in which God is saying that no one needs to fear death anymore. Death, where is your sting? All of that has been taken away through the resurrection. So he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's good news. Now, certainly there's sadness on this side of it, because we appreciated what his work was in the body of Christ. I think his name was Miles Munroe. So I didn't have that right, but Miles Munroe. But we appreciate his work within the body of Christ. He certainly was having a powerful influence and a wonderful platform to share this good news. But none of this took Jesus by surprise. It wasn't, he's not up there scratching his head saying, oh no, what are we going to do now? He's got things under control, and we can trust him with this. And we can trust that he will use this to bring glory for himself. I think just the fact that you're asking questions means that others are going to be asking questions as well. And maybe in those questions, folks are going to find Jesus.
Okay.
Does that help, Frank?
Yeah, it does help. I mean, it's just in a natural, it's hard to grasp, like, you know, a good man of God like that, a powerful man of God, you know, go out there doing God's work. You know, I mean, sometimes just in a natural thinking, it's just hard to understand why, you know, but I guess Jesus has his plan, and we got to go with that. So,
absolutely. You know. Well, all the apostles were martyred except for John, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and you scratch your head a little bit with that and say, Lord, why did you allow that happen? Well, when you see how the gospel message spread as a result of that, you get a clue that God knows what he's doing. And for those apostles that were martyred, the moment they took their last breath, they were absent from the body and present with the Lord. So there's rejoicing that they are away from that suffering. So we just need to see things, and especially death, from God's perspective. And when we do, it doesn't necessarily erase the sadness that we feel over the loss of somebody that we love or admired or respected, but it certainly infuses hope into the situation.
Well, then, amen to that. And I just want to thank you for the hard work that you guys do, bringing out the word of God out there.
Well, thank you, Frank. We sure appreciate those kind words.
Yes, indeed.
There's one other small aspect of this that I think we need to recognize. In the body of Christ, no one is more valuable than anyone else. Now, some people are called to larger work. God equips them. They do it. But the most humble person in the most humble circumstance who shares the love of Christ with some other person is equally as great in the kingdom of God as Pastor Mumford was. And we've got to keep that in mind. Every one of us in the body of Christ is absolutely essential to the growth of the body of Christ and the health of the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Well, Frank, thanks for calling. Great to hear from you. Hope you keep listening and call again. We're going to go talk to William in Livermore, California in just a moment, but Bob and Richard want to remind our listeners of the Basic Gospel annual Thanksgiving sale on now through next Wednesday, the 26th, with a 30% discount on all products. All you need to do is visit store.basicgospel.net and select the products that you'd like to order and enter the coupon code. Now, get this, the coupon code is the word thankful. Just enter that at checkout. You can also order by phone at 844-41-BASIC. That's 844-41-BASIC. So that's a 30% discount on all products from store.basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-41-BASIC during the Thanksgiving sale. It's an annual event with 30% off, and just enter the coupon code THANKFUL when you check out.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's do go to Livermore, California, and talk to our good friend William, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, William.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Doing well, thank you. What's on your mind today?
In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, it speaks about the brothers of Jesus trying to goad him into going to Jerusalem, even though it was known that the Jews wanted to kill him. And I was wondering, did his brothers want him to be killed?
We don't know. We do know what the text says in verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So their statements, their goading, was done from a position of unbelief. That doesn't mean that they were trying to get him killed. It means they didn't believe. And as we know later on, especially his brother James did become a believer. He did repent and decide that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So one of the great things about John's gospel is that he paints these pictures all of the time of the difference between people who believed in Jesus and people who didn't, and the contrasts in their responses to him. And this is one of those contrasts, and it just shows what was happening even in his own family.
Okay, as a follow-up, Jesus responded by telling them he was not going to go, But then a couple of verses later, it says he did go.
Mm-hmm.
So did Jesus lie?
No. What he said in verse 6 is, my time is not yet here. Okay, so he and the Father knew when the time was that he should make his sacrifice once for all for sin. And his time wasn't then. So he, you know, he could see through his brother's goading and say, look, I'm not going to respond or react to what you folks are saying. I do what the Father tells me to do, and I do it when the Father tells me to do it. So after they had left, Jesus went in secret because he didn't want to call attention to himself in this particular situation. He wanted to get to Jerusalem and make the statement the Father had prepared for him to make at the time the Father wanted him to make it.
Yes, indeed. And I think Jesus' response there, William, the fact that he says, now is not the right time because my time has not yet come, I think he's giving some insight in the fact that he knows what's really in the minds and hearts of his brothers, that they are probably wanting him to fall into the plot that was being hatched against Jesus, and he's saying, no, my time has not yet come. And you will see that become a theme throughout the rest of the book of John. He says this several times, my time has not yet come. He even said that at the miracle at the wedding at Cana, my time has not yet come. So eventually, when his time has come, he tells everybody, my time is here. So I think that's a key element to this whole story, to the whole gospel account.
Well, that's astounding because that is almost verbatim to what the Spirit revealed to me when I was pondering this question on hold.
Well, William, the Spirit teaches us the same things, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
That's good
it
news.
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thanks, William. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Teresa in Long Island listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, how are you?
Doing fantastic. How are you today?
Thank you so much for taking my call. I love your show. It's just so beautiful. I appreciate you guys very much.
Well, thank you, Teresa. We sure appreciate that kindness.
Thank you. Can I ask you a question? What exactly does the scripture mean when Jesus says, and I don't have it in front of me, not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom? I'm always a little bit, I don't want to say concerned about that, but having come from a very strict Catholic background, and praise God, 6 years ago I was born again and I am free, I still do struggle with sometimes, thinking of works and, and when I hear that scripture, sometimes it does throw me a little bit. And I know it's not from the Lord. I know it's the enemy trying to confuse me.
Well, I think you touched on something that's very important here about works. Jesus starts out this section, and it's in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, watch out for false prophets. So that's the context. He's talking to the disciples and those listening to him that day about false prophets in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's bringing this watch out for false prophets down to some realistic truth, you know, what's really happening out there. So he says these false prophets, they're going to stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. So their argument for getting into the kingdom is based on their works. Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we have done. And they're stupendous. They're spectacular. I mean, they're incredible things. We wowed the crowds. They oohed and awed at the things that we did. Why don't those spectacular events grant us entry into the kingdom? And I think Jesus is going to say, because it's not about your good works. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You needed life, yet you refused to come to me for life. You simply use my name for your personal gain. And he's going to call them on that particular subject.
Awesome. Praise God. Thank you for that. I appreciate it so much.
You're so welcome. Thanks for your call, Teresa. We certainly appreciate hearing from you.
Yes, indeed.
God bless you both.
Well, you too. Call anytime. Well, let's go to England, listening on the internet, and talk with Sam. Hi, Sam.
Hi. Hi, Bob and Richard and David.
Hello.
I appreciate your ministry again. My question today on Revelation, chapter 3 and 7, you talk about Key of David. Could you explain me what does that mean, Key of David?
Revelation 3, 7 is kind of the passage you're talking about there. So it says...
Yeah, who holds up Key of David?
Okay, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the Key of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Richard, how do you look at that particular passage? What is the Key of David? Is that the prophetic word that someone from the line of Judah is going to be sitting on David's throne forever, and he really holds the keys?
Yes, I believe that's exactly the case. Remember, Revelation is about Jesus. Revelation is not about beasts and persecution and judgment and all that. Revelation is about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And this is one of those revelations of Jesus. To this church that has little strength, yet you have kept my word, a little further down in verse 8, he's saying, look, I've got the Key of David. I am the king. I am the victor. I am the one who is your strength, your surety, your everything. And so I think he's giving them encouragement in the context of who he is in the salvation story.
Right.
Does that make sense, Sam?
Yeah, that makes sense. And the end of the question is 1 Corinthians chapter 10:21. Could you explain to me, please?
Now say the scripture reference again.
1 Corinthians 10:21.
Okay.
You talk about... let me read it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both Lord's table and the table of demons.
Well, the Corinthians were simply trying to bring over their idolatrous activities and combine them with what they were learning about Christianity.
Yeah, especially the Lord's Supper.
About the Lord's Supper. So he's going to go on further in chapter 11 and really chastise the Corinthians for their abuse of the Lord's Supper. He says to them, you're taking this in an unworthy manner. You're not recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying there in chapter 10, that they're trying to combine a table for demons and a table for the Lord. A house divided is gonna fall. And so he's saying, you need to examine yourselves and see if you're really in the faith. That's what he's talking about there. Well, we're out of time. We sure appreciate your call, as always.
Yes, indeed. Want to remind you once again that our annual Thanksgiving sale is on now and will run through Wednesday the 26th with a 30% discount on all products. Here's what you need to know. Since this is a Thanksgiving sale, you can order online at store.basicgospel.net and get a 30% discount by using the coupon code THANKFUL when you check out. You can also order by phone at 844-41-BASIC. That's 844-41-BASIC. Just be sure to give the operator that coupon code, THANKFUL. Those of you, those you share with this Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday season are going to be very, very thankful to you for doing that, and you're going to be thankful that you did. So take advantage of this 30% discount on all Basic Gospel products. Now through Wednesday the 26th, use coupon code THANKFUL when ordering online at store.basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-41-BASIC. Again, 844-41-BASIC. The Basic Gospel Thanksgiving sale on now through next Wednesday. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.